It is not easy to forgive. When someone hurts us or those whom we love, it can be next to impossible for us to forgive. Eaten up with anger, pain, and a desire for revenge, forgiveness is usually the very last thing on our mind. We don't want reconciliation. We don't want healing. We want a pound of flesh. We want to get even. We like the first part of verse 3. In those moments when we've been hurt, in those moments when we have been attacked, in those moments when we have been injured by others, by words or deeds, or neglect, the words, "Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender." We like that part. We like the rebuking part, don't we? I mean, come on, let's be honest. We like the rebuking part. When we're doing the rebuking, by the way, we like that. We want to get even. We don't want reconciliation, not really. The animal part of us wants to get even. That's not where Jesus leaves it, however. Yes, there is a call. When someone, when a disciple, when a sister or a brother in Christ has stumbled into sin, has stumbled into hurting others, has stumbled into this falling short of the glory of God, which is the whole essence of the meaning of the word sin. When a brother or a sister has stumbled in this way, Jesus calls us first to rebuke, to speak to them directively, to say, "You have gone astray," to point out to them where they have stumbled, and to call them to repentance. That part we love to hear. What we don't want to hear, if we are the ones who have been injured, what we don't want to hear is the second part of the sentence. "And if there is repentance, you must forgive." Not "you might want to think about forgiving." Not "you might want to consider it as an option." Not if you feel good, you might as well go ahead and forgive them. Not "if they grovel on the floor and beg and plead and cut on themselves, you might want to think about possibly sometime in the distant future forgiving them." No, you must forgive. It's a commandment. You must forgive. Well, now, if they do it again and they do it again, if they do it again and then again and again and again and again, then I don't have to forgive, right? Nope. Not according to Jesus. He says exactly the opposite. If the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, "I repent," you must forgive. Well, Jesus, you're crazy. You're nuts. I'm not going to do it. If they're going to do it again, I'm not going to forgive them. If they're going to do it again, why should I forgive them? You're crazy, Jesus. It's impossible to forgive. It's impossible to follow this kind of commandment. It's impossible to listen to the calling of Christ and do what he says. It's not within my strength. It's not within my ability. It's not within my inclination to want to even try to do this. You got to be crazy, Jesus. I like being angry. I've known people who take the hurts, the injuries, the pains that come with having been sinned against and having been betrayed and having been injured. They take these hurts, these pains, these bruises, and they almost cherish them. They hold them close. They almost cherish them and nurse them because they seem to like the hurt. They seem to need the hurt. There are people who can nurse a grudge for generations. Oh, my sisters and brothers, Jesus' call to us is clear. We must forgive. If they seek repentance, we must forgive. Repentance, metanoia in Greek. What does that mean? It means to change 180 degrees, to be going one direction, to turn around and go the other way. It means to change your perspective, to change your attitude, to change your course and direction, to totally change and go the other way. It doesn't mean just stop. It means to reverse your course and go the other way. When one comes in repentance, even if it's a temporary repentance, we are called to forgive. And yet it is so easy to want to hang on and nourish those pains, nourish those hurts. It's also easy to focus your anger upon yourself when you realize that you yourself have failed, when you yourself have sinned, when you yourself have gone astray, when you found that you have fallen short of the glory of God and of what God has called you to do, when you realize that you yourself have messed up so terribly that you're terrified of letting anybody know it, you are not going to forgive yourself. Those moments, looking back in my past and realizing, oh, how can God possibly forgive me for these things that I have done to others, to friends and family, to self, to God? How can I possibly be forgiven? In those moments, we refuse to let go. We refuse to turn to God. We refuse to listen to the word of Christ saying, "In my name you are forgiven." We can harbor these pains, these fears, these anguishes so close. We hang on to them like they're friends, not wanting to let go. When I was in seminary, I took a period of time and went through the clinical pastoral education program. And the CPE program was used as part of one's education in pastoral care. I spent several years in pastoral care and clinical psychology courses, and I think I learned more in one semester working as a chaplain at the hospital than I learned in those years of book study in a classroom. During that CPE program, there were several evenings in which I would be on call. That means I would be in the hospital 24 hours. And during the middle of the night, if there was an emergency, if there was an accident in town or some major event, and they had to bring people into the emergency room, I would go down there and be the chaplain for the emergency unit. And that happened one evening. I received a call that there had been a major automobile accident on the interstate, and quite a few injured people were being brought into the emergency department, so I put on my lab coat, so I kind of looked like a doctor except for the clerical collar and the stole that I put on. And I went down to the emergency department. And I wandered around and I went into one room and then another room and then another room to see if there was anybody in any of these rooms who needed spiritual guidance or prayer or comfort, or if they needed me to call family or friends or go out and speak to somebody in the waiting room. And after a while, I went into one of the wards where doctors and nurses were frantically working on this one patient, trying to save her life, trying to bring her back from the precipice of death. And she was laying there in pain and agony, and she was crying out to God, and she was afraid. And she opened her eyes and looked toward the door, and she saw me, her eyes riveted on me, and she put out her hand to me. I came in and took her hand, and she pulled me towards her and pulled my head down towards her ear, her mouth. Pulled my head down towards her mouth and whispered out, gasped out, cried out a whole series of sins. Sins that had been plaguing her, many of them since she had been a little child. Some of them were not very important or seemed not very important to me, but they were obviously terrifying to her. They were terrifying her in her last moments of life. She was gasping them out, trying to confess them, trying to get them out of her, seeking forgiveness. "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned," she cried out. I looked into her eyes and made the sign of the cross where she could see it. And then the very last words that I think she heard in this life. I spoke when I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. For in that moment, the heart monitor went flatline. Her breath rasped out of her. And her face, which had been filled with terror up until that moment, took on a peacefulness, a serenity of knowing that she had nothing to fear, that she was forgiven. Sometimes we hold our own sins against ourselves much harder than we hold the sins against others. We are called to forgive. We are called to forgive. Well, what if they do it to me again? Seven times a day we are called to forgive. Well, what if I do it again? We are called to forgive, to accept forgiveness, to speak forgiveness, to give forgiveness. We are called to forgive. Oh, how can we possibly do that? Not by our own strength, my sisters and brothers. We certainly can't do it on our own. That's why the disciples cried out to Jesus, increase our faith. They knew that left up to themselves, they couldn't do it. So they cried out, increase our faith. You see, it takes faith to forgive. It takes faith to speak a word of forgiveness. It takes faith to accept forgiveness. It takes faith, believing in the forgiveness of God and then acting upon it. It takes faith, my sisters and brothers, to forgive. Faith that comes from God. Faith that comes as a gift of God's grace. Faith that comes to transform and heal broken and hurting lives. Faith that can truly open us to the love of God. Increase our faith, they cried out. And Jesus' response is what gets most of the attention. He says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Most people think that sounds silly. The point is, if you truly had faith, that wouldn't surprise you. Speak out your words of forgiveness. Forgive others who have sinned against you. Don't hold those pains and anguishes. Don't hold those fears and bruises close. There have been people who have betrayed me, betrayed trust, betrayed my love, and yet I'm called to forgive. Yep. We're all called to forgive. I have done some things that, oh my God, I hope nobody ever finds out about. We're called to forgive and be forgiven and accept forgiveness. Yep. The faith to forgive. Faith to act on the calling to forgive. I don't know what's plaguing you today. I don't know what hurt you're nurturing. I don't know what secret sin you're hiding. I don't know what anger or betrayal you are harboring. But all you have to do is listen to the words of Jesus. You must forgive. All you have to do is listen to the words of Jesus and accept forgiveness. Increase our faith, we cry. Come to the table of the Lord and allow God to increase your faith. Allow God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to nurture your faith, to feed your faith with His love, with His presence, with His joy, with His grace. Come and receive Christ Jesus anew. and forgive.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2010 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.